the book of Nehemiah, the second chapter. As we realized that last week was the first part of this section called A Leader Walks into Brokenness. A Leader Walks into Brokenness. And it's the 11th verse through the 20th. We're going to be focusing on the 17th through the 20th verse, but we still are going to be focusing on this. And so as we continue on, I want to just encourage you to remember that Nehemiah reminded us last week that leaders are not people who are rich and influential. They don't necessarily have great influence. If you remember, he was 800 miles away from Jerusalem. So they don't necessarily have great influence over people. Or do they have an identity of position? We know that he started out as a slave cupbearer. And then God, we're going to find as we go through the book of Nehemiah that he's going to move positionally from that slave to be a builder. And then from builder to be a governor. But we have to remember it has nothing to do with position. I know that, one of the interesting things within the church I have experienced, people who say, well, you know, I really haven't done anything significant in my life. I really don't have any position of significance. I don't have much money. None of that matters to God. None of it matters. You can have a great impact whether you're from a slave to a rich person. It does not matter to God. It does not matter to God. You know, it's just kind of like the seashore. When you, when you walk on the sand, it really doesn't matter the size of the sand, right? It all kind of blends into one. It really doesn't matter of size, and it doesn't to God either. Doesn't matter whether you think you're of great influence or not, or whether you have great power or not, or whether you are rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you are living in a vehicle. God can use you greatly. And Nehemiah teaches us that. Because Nehemiah just did one thing. He said, yes, sir. He said, yes, sir. When God called, he said, yes. And that is the most important thing for a leader. In these first verses, we realize that it says that in Nehemiah went to Jerusalem. He obeyed God. He stayed there 3 days, didn't say a word, right? And then he did not tell anybody anything that he was doing. And he went on his own mount and went through and transversed through the walls, the broken walls of Jerusalem, transversed through all the brokenness to get an understanding of that. And we learned great things last week. One is that a leader stays objective. He stays objective. I found a quote this week from Chuck Swindoll. It says, there is a vast difference between being aware of the details and being lost in the details. The individual is able to stand back, being fully aware of the facts, and yet not lost in them, is the one best to lead. As a leader, you're going to go through struggles. You're going to go through times where things explode. And you need to keep your head on your shoulders. You need to stay objective. You need to understand the situation, and you need to stay walking forward. You need to stay objective. The second thing is that a leader spends time examining. If you remember, I said it's like a doctor who probes into a wound to see the extent of the wound. We need to be able to, one of the things we do at this church is we talk about walking with each other. Why do we do that? We do that to get to know each other, to examine what's going on in the midst of our brokenness. Why do we do that? Because we've been broken. We've been broken. And we know what it was like to have somebody walk through our brokenness. And so that compassion and love builds up so that we can begin to walk alongside somebody else. Not in superiority. No. There's no superiority here. The ground at the cross is level. It's level ground. Don't you dare look at me like I'm at a certain point above you. I'm not. That's why I've shared my testimony with you guys, so that you realize that Jesus Christ, through somebody else, walked in my brokenness, and we can do that together, and that, I pray, encourages you. We stay objective. We examine. We examine. So as we move on to this amazing scene of God rising up a leader, we find Nehemiah beginning to open up the will of God to the leaders in Jerusalem. Before we go into verse 17, I just want to pray because this is so vitally important. I think one of the reasons why God is bringing Nehemiah to us is because so many people in church history in the past 100 years has been so comfortable sitting in seats and entertained by music and entertained by somebody speaking that they didn't realize that God has called you in this place together as a family to do a work. And the greatest work he's calling us to do is to walk into brokenness, to walk into the brokenness of lives of people and to tell them in Josiah any language about the great love of Jesus Christ. This is not a religion. This is not something that you know that becomes a compartmentalized part of your life. It is everything. It's more important than your retirement. It's more important than your vacations. It's more important than anything that this world has to offer you. Is this great gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is calling a people together to get engaged in the brokenness of each other. We do that in this place, I pray. We do that as we get to know each other, but then we do it as we go out, as Chuck leads us out into the streets. We're not there with strings attached for people to become what we think they ought to be. You can't be anybody different than who you are. Why we go out there is because God so loved Wayne Andersma that he gave his only begotten son, that if Wayne Andersma believes on him, he will be saved and live for eternity. And that doesn't start sometime when we die. Eternity did not start with Diane Sessions when she died. Eternity started with Diane Sessions when she received Jesus Christ. And it changed her life forever. That's what God is calling the church to do. That's why we're here. Not to sit in some seat and to feel good about something we do on Sunday, but to go out into the brokenness of this world and let them know. That's why we're sending all these people all around the world and why we're spending so much money doing it. Because we believe God's calling Tiffany to Indonesia, not just to fix engines of airplanes, but to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But that's why he sent you to Walton Street. That's why he has sent you over on Belmar. That's why he sent you to Florida Street. That is why he's even got you in his car, your car right now, living. Because he wants you to know that he loves you, and in the midst of your brokenness, he is here, and he cares about you, and he has given his life for you. Nobody can do anything greater than that. And if you don't get that, then you're a self-centered, self-righteous human being. And you're missing Jesus completely. 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 And so I want you to hear the passion of Nehemiah, called to be a leader. And I want us to all be Nehemiahs. And to walk forward from this point forward after we hear this word. And to say, God, what are you calling me to do? I'll stay objective. I won't get involved in the drama of it. I'll stay and I'll listen. I will examine well. But then also, going to verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. The third thing I want you to understand about a leader is that a leader identifies himself with the need. Did you notice the pronouns? We, us, and we. Nehemiah has absolutely identified with what's going on in Jerusalem. It's just not a thing that he does. One of the things that has really been a struggle, in fact, I heard this from, I used to be like in the grant world, writing grants for the DOC. And what I heard in the grant world was that they were starting to realize that money that they were giving to people to open up shops so that they could bring clothes and food into a neighborhood was making absolutely no difference at all. They were spending millions of dollars doing these things in these neighborhoods, but it was making absolutely no difference. And they asked the question, why? And they figured it out. These suburban people who were going into urban communities, bringing food and clothes, were then closing up the shop and going back home. They never crossed over and lived into the lives of the people they were serving. And they realized they had wasted millions of dollars. See, it's not the good actions that you do that is the greatest thing. It's who you are when you're doing them. Who are you? I said something to a guy once. I said, you know, you have two choices when somebody comes to you and shares their life with you and basically asks you to walk into their brokenness. The first thing is that you're really a great guy or a great lady. Look, that person was really a nice person. And I said, that's great, but you know what? That ends when you walk out. That just ends. So what? What difference did that make? The second option is when you walk into their life is they say, man, I just saw Jesus. Now that makes all the difference in the world. So you have those two choices. And I have to admit that I think that many times people have walked into things, doing things because they wanted to feel good about what they were doing. And they wanted other people to see them as good people. And that has been destructive. Because you know what? This, right now, with me preaching to you, it's not about Wayne Andersma. It's about Jesus Christ. And if you see him, you're going to walk out of here different. If you just see me, you're going to walk out of here going, that is a really ugly, short little Irish Scottishman. I'm sorry. That's all I got. That's all I got here. But guys, can you see that? And that's Nehemiah immersed himself in the need. Immersed himself in the need. To be a leader, one must become one of the family of the broken. Do you remember Nehemiah's prayer? Nehemiah's prayer was about the confessing the sins of the people and his own. He never was in Jerusalem. And yet he confessed the sins as though they were his own. He walked into that, into his own, in making their pain his own pain, their disgrace his own disgrace. And that is the difference. I mean, can you imagine? Chuck Swindoll said this. Can you imagine somebody coming and saying, you folks have gotten yourself into a bad situation. You know what you need to do. You need to rebuild the walls. If you need me, I'll be in my office. After all, I wasn't part of the problem. You people will have to get on and do the work. You know, blaming and criticizing has been something that has been an amazing part of the church for so many years. But it goes back to the garden. I mean, right? Oh, God, why did I eat the fruit? Because of the woman you gave to me. Why did I eat the fruit? Because the serpent, you know. This blaming and criticizing has been something that has been a part of society for a long time. In fact, how do we know that we're blaming and criticizing? It's when we say these words. You know, you made the bed. You need to sleep in it. How many times have we heard that? How many times have we heard that? What if God said that to you? What if he said that to you? You made the bed, you can sleep in it. But he didn't. Listen to what he did say even before Jesus. 600 years before Jesus came, it says in Isaiah 53, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. As I was looking up these words of illness, frailties, weakness, and disabilities, that's the meaning for infirmities. Jesus takes my disability, my disability for to gain salvation. And he takes the nature of sin on himself, and he bore that pain so that I would not be destroyed by my disabilities, would not be destroyed by my weaknesses, would not be destroyed by my frailties and my illnesses, but that I would be overcomer of them all. Overcomer of them all. That is why, listen to me, that is why Paul celebrated in his weakness. He prayed for it three times in 2 Corinthians 12, but that's why he celebrated it, because he realized that Jesus was in the midst of his weaknesses. And that when he was weak, Jesus was strong, because that's where Jesus is. You know, so many times we look at weaknesses as though those are the bad things. No, they're not. Those are the places where you find you can't do this on your own, where you come to the end of yourself and you say, I'm done. I see myself clearly, and I see that I can't do this. And you see Jesus, who can and is able. You get that? Why do we hide from each other the struggles that we have in our life? It's because we think that those struggles are things that show that we're not enough. And somehow that makes us quit. Man, that is just the place to start. It's the arrogance of a human being that thinks that in their own self-righteousness, in their own life, they can do it. I can handle this on my own. I reached out to one of recently to one of our congressmen in I'll just say his name. I reached out to Tommy Brands, who is in Lansing. And I mean, I'm hearing all these things that are going on. I'm hearing what's going on with his own store and stuff like that. And I'm just like, man, I just called him and I said, hey, Tommy, I said, I want you to know that I love you and that if you'd like to just get together and talk sometime, I would love to do that. And I got a note back saying, no, I can handle this. That's the problem, people. We're living such individual lives, we think we can handle this. We're not immersing each other in our needs, in the real needs, and we're not doing like what Jesus did. In John, but this is the amazing thing. Now, he immersed so much in our need that he was not recognized for who he was. In John 10:33, it says that Jesus was talking about to the Pharisees about why they had picked up stones to stone him. And they said, is it because of these miracles that you're stoning me? And Jesus, and they said to him, no, it's because you, a mere man, claim to be God. I had it this week. Somebody said, Jesus never claimed to be God. Listen to his critics. Listen to the Pharisees. They believe he claimed to be God. That's why they wanted to stone him, and that's why he was crucified. Do you remember what he said when he was standing before the council? They said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell us that you are. And he said, I already told you, but if I told you, you wouldn't believe me anyways. And he said, but I tell you this, you will see the Son of Man coming down on the clouds. He quoted Daniel, and they knew exactly what he meant. He said to them, I'm the Messiah. I'm the God who's coming back again. And they said, why do we need to hear anymore? They ripped their clothes and they said, blasphemy! Jesus never claimed to be deity. He absolutely did. He just immersed, listen to me, he just immersed himself so much into your issues, into your life, and he came to understand you so well that he was even unrecognizable on this earth for being God. And he allowed himself to be that way. Why? Because it's belief. It's belief in who he is that changes our life. Not just some information that you've learned. It's that he's God. He's sovereign God, and he's in control of all things. And so, a leader immerses himself so deeply in the problem. And that's the That's the miracle. In fact, Isaiah 58, 12 says, you will be called repairers of broken walls and restorers of streets with dwelling. Jesus came to repair. Isn't that amazing? Listen to me. You get that? It changed your life forever. If you live your life for yourself, you don't have an understanding of who the repairer of your broken wall is yet. You can't live for yourself. Recently, somebody said to me, well, God is calling us to do something, and we're going to have to change our lifestyle. And he said to his wife, he said, that means that there's going to be a little pain in our life. I won't forget that statement, because that's exactly what Christ did when he walked into our lives was pain. It's exactly what's going to happen when we walk into each other's lives. It's going to be pain. There's going to be pain. You might as well get used to it. Question, have we immersed ourselves in this community that way? Have we immersed ourselves into each other's lives, into this community, into our lives as a church, and into this community? If you haven't, you don't understand the mission of this church. You don't understand it. We're not about just sitting here doing nothing. We're about going out, loving each other, learning to grow and love each other, but also taking it out there. That's why this man leads us in every month to do that. Every month to do that. We should be flooding UKEN Ministries. We should be doing anything we can to join this man and learn how to do that. Josiah, the first time you went out with Chuck, right? I mean, it's just like, what? You know, we're knocking on a door and Chuck just like leans into the gospel, right? You're like going, I don't know what to do. Awkward. But it's so awesome because the word of God gets out there and people's lives are touched. People's lives are touched. Amen? Amen. Amen. Oh, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. And so we immerse in. Second point, verse 18, let's read it. I might have to make part three. This is just, I don't know about you guys, but I am so excited about this stuff, and it's becoming more real as I'm looking into your eyes. This stuff is becoming more real to me and what God wants to say to each one of us. And so, okay, verse 18, we'll go. We can't go to noon. I get that. Verse 18 says, but I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. So my second point of today is, or the fourth point is, a leader motivates the head and the heart of the followers. Okay? Nehemiah had appealed to the heart of the people when he encouraged them to start building. And you remember, right? The king had stopped them from building, and now he's got the king's approval to do the building. That is awesome. It's awesome. So he's motivating them from the heart. But that really is only half of the motivation. Intrinsic motivation is what moves a person at the basic central core of their being. And that's so important to understand. You know the phrase in the Bible about being double-minded? Have you heard that phrase before? Do you know what that is? And I get a brother of mine, I'm hoping he'll hear this. It's when your heart and your head aren't connected. So you understand something intellectually, but your heart is afraid to move forward with it. Or your heart is full of zeal and let's go do this thing, but your head says, I don't know enough. Anybody hearing that? Anybody here? Yeah. Anybody? Yeah. I mean, right, church? I mean, you know, the funniest statement that I shouldn't say it that way. That's not the right way to approach that. The most interesting statement, can I say it that way? I totally gave myself away on that one. But the most interesting statement that I've heard is that people who have been in church their whole life don't feel equipped to share the gospel. Why is that? Is it because they don't have enough head knowledge? No. Man, you've been pumped down this stuff for years, right? I mean, you get this, right? Could you explain in simple form the gospel to me? I think you could. Do you live out the gospel because your life has been changed by the gospel, has it? Okay, then you can tell the story about how your life was changed. But when you're double-minded, your heart and head are not together. You guys know this. You guys have seen this, and you guys have experienced. And that is, you cannot be a leader if you are double-minded, because you got to disconnect, and you're never going to lead. You're always going to back off. That's why Matthew 22 says the greatest commandment, right, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You have to be single-minded, single. Your heart and your mind are in this game, and it doesn't matter. Tiffany did not hesitate to get on the plane this week to go to Idaho first to be trained, and then coming back in December, and then in January going to Indonesia. Why is that? Because head and soul and heart, one. One. You guys know what it feels like to be tossed back and forth like a wave. God wants you to be single-minded. Nehemiah is leading because he's calling the people to come out of their disgrace. But he also tells them about the hand of God on his work and the king who canceled the work before and now has opened the door. So the leader identifies with the need, and the leader motivates both head and heart. And then the verse 19. We'll keep moving here. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Fifth point, and this is a tough one in our day and age. A leader knows how to handle criticism. Chuck Swindoll says this: if you aren't being criticized for being a leader, more than likely you're not doing anything. It's very true. Very true. We live in a world that today that are moved more by feelings, and we see a growing offense that's happening all the time. In fact, much of our brokenness no longer comes from the violation of truth, but the violation of feelings. Nehemiah comes up against these three critics. And if you remember where they came from, right, is that they were disturbed in verse 10 that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Now, this opens the door for us to understand where their criticism comes from. The New Testament tells us, as Jesus is teaching his newly elected disciples, it says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how our fathers treated the prophets. And then verse 26 of that chapter says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. I believe that we are being programmed to believe that all criticism is wrong. In fact, we sometimes react so poorly to the effect of criticism that we can miss the rightness of the truth that is behind the criticism. So here are two simple tests as a leader to know what's going on if your criticism is biblically based or unbiblically based. First of all, if your critics are listening to God and they come from a biblical position, listen to them. Listen to them. These guys did not come from a biblical position. They came from a position that they were upset that somebody was doing something good for the Israelites. So it was not biblical. It was just based on their own emotion. And so Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. A leader must be willing to receive biblical criticism, because no one is above the law of God. No one is. And so if you remember the story in Galatians about Peter and Paul, Peter and Paul were talking to the Gentiles, and then the leaders from Jerusalem came, and Peter kind of backed away from the Gentiles as though, yeah, you know, I'm really not that close friends with them. And Paul just laid him out and said, dude, what are you doing? You're acting just like the self-righteous. And I think it affected Peter so much that he no longer went that journey. If you remember, he went back to Jerusalem, became one of the leaders in Jerusalem. I think this is a pivotal point of that. But it did. Peter did receive it, and that is so important, so important. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise man, son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Right and true criticism comes in the light of the family of God's relationship. As we walk together in the Lord, we become the body of Christ who is looking to keep the family healthy and sharp. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. A biblical leader will humbly receive the criticism of another because we are working together to build the family. Right? So, what about not? But if your critics aren't listening to God, then more than likely it is an attack from the evil one. And of course, we realize that even from the Pharisees, who mostly criticized Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, if you remember. In Mark 3:1, Jesus was in the synagogue. A man with a shriveled hand had come up, and the Pharisees were looking for a way to accuse him. And so they watched Jesus. So listen to what he said. He says, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. One big factor of critics who aren't listening to God is that they already have devised a plan of action to separate, and there's no real opportunity to reconcile, no matter what is said. A leader identifies with the need, motivates the heart and head, knows how to handle criticism, and how to keep his eyes on the purpose and does not have distractions. Verse 20, we'll end it out. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or claim or historical rights to it. I think it's significant that Nehemiah believed God could complete this task. One of the sayings that we had at this church that I'm sure we'll say time and time again is that you're not big enough to screw this up. Well, in the sixth year of our life, there has been more than one time that I have sat in my office and said, what is happening, Lord? What is happening? It feels like it's fallen to pieces. And he has said to me, just keep going, just keep going, just keep going, just keep going. And we cannot be distracted. Hebrews tells us that we have to keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. We have to keep our eyes. Because Nehemiah knew that every true believer knows, and that is that success is not determined by world standards, but by God's standards. We are not successful primarily by what we achieve, but how in the midst of our work we believe. That is what is our success. Paul ended his encouraging letter in the first letter to Timothy by saying these words to Timothy. He said, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have wandered from the faith. Now, it's interesting to me that God does not say, protect your pastorate. Protect the church in Ephesus where you're at. He said, protect that possession that you have been given. What's the possession? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. How do I know that? Because he said it in this statement. He said, what is falsely called knowledge. What do you believe? This is so important. What do you believe? You know, some of us stand on what we say we believe as though it's somehow a corner we have been given. It's just for our use. It is a gift to you. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, it is a gift to you. It is not something you earned or deserved. It is something that has been given to you that is supernatural. And he is saying this: stop letting the world distract you. Hold on to what the possession you've been given, and stay true and keep walking. And that's what a leader does. He does not get caught up in distractions. He lets the gospel lead him to wherever God's calling him to do. So Nehemiah did not let those three distract him. He did not let anything distract. We are going to rebuild. Did you notice that it said that you do not have any share in Jerusalem or any claim or a historical right to it? Do you realize that if you're sitting here today and do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have no historical claim, no claim on anything? It's knowledge, but it hasn't changed your life. See, if Jesus has his claim on you, you have claim on the truth. You're possessed by it, and it changes everything that you are. And you don't let distractions come. You don't let critics steer you off the road. You stay objective. You allow yourself to infiltrate into whatever he's calling you to do, and you become so much that people don't even recognize you as somebody that doesn't belong there. You are in it. And Jesus is winning it. People of God, he is calling us all to be leaders. This is not about you. I don't know how many of you God is even speaking to today. We've just gone through two mission emphasis Sundays because we wanted you to focus and to think about your own life as a mission. Your own life as a mission. What is God calling you to do? It might be 800 miles away. It may not be. It may be just down the street. What is he calling you to do? We are not a program-driven church for one reason. Because we believe that we are driven by the heart of God through the hearts of people to do the work of his heart. Okay? So programs have come and gone. I don't think it's been announced, but our leadership has decided that because of the way things have gone, hand-to-hand will no longer be a part of our church. And there's several reasons for that. One of the reasons was the fact we started with about 30 kids, and the last year we had maybe 12. And this year, those kids aren't even in school. They're at home and virtual, and so there's no connection and no way to get food to them. And the leaders really felt that God was moving them out of this, and the words, I think if I'm correct, is that we want to find what God wants us to do now. And I want to be a part of walking with you on that because I'm excited. But people of God, he's calling us to be leaders. It starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's not there today, today's a really great day. Receive the one who said that, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You receive that one in your heart today. He didn't wait for you to clean up. He didn't wait for you to get it together. He didn't wait for you to be good enough. He said, right now, you, me, forever. You don't have that? Today's a really great day for that. Young and old, don't matter. The second thing off of that is, okay, what do you want me to do? He says, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you forever. Amen. That's your job. Now go and do it. Nehemiah went and did it. Next week, we're going to talk about something that's going to kind of build on what I've talked about, but we're going to talk about working side by side with each other. That's chapter 3. for you cheaters that want to read ahead, chapter 3, okay? Just go ahead. Make my day. But people of God, this is so huge for us. We live in a world where church has been so broken, and people have, you know, if I don't like it, I leave it. It just has been such a huge thing. And it's time for a group of people to say, you know what? I'm not going to let any distraction in my way. I'm going to listen to critics the way that I really should. I'm going to immerse myself in the work that God has me to do. I'm going to stay objective. I'm going to stand and do what Jesus Christ is calling me to do, no matter what the cost. Now listen to me, people. That church will change the world. Not because you walk in and out of this door in some kind of religious game, but a church that's set on fire for Jesus Christ, that knows what their purpose is and is walking it no matter what happens. And I'm telling you as a leader, I'm staying the course. I'm not giving up. No matter how I felt in the past year, you're going to keep hearing me. You're going to hear me long. You're going to hear me as long as God lets me have a voice. You know, he almost took my voice away during COVID. I had a cough. I could hardly talk, and I couldn't hear for 2 months. And I said, God, I said, I'm being affected in the very thing that you gave me to do. And he just said, Wayne, keep going. I can handle your mouth and I can handle your ears. You just keep, if you can't hear yourself, you just keep saying it. And I'm going to. I'm going to. Now, who's with me? Who's with me? Stand with me as we pray, as we call Jenny Lynn and the team back forward. Oh, no, no, no. Sit down. I'm going to pray. Just stand up. Not you. Oh, I'm just having, I know, Doug, I have to deal with me all the time. Stand with me as we pray. We need to pray. And as I pray, I'm going to invite Chuck to come forward. I'm just so excited about this. It's just like I can't even remember what's going on next. But Heavenly Father, as we come together as a family, I just pray that Nehemiah is inspiring our hearts to realize that we are all called to be leaders. And it has nothing to do with position. We can be slaves. We can be builders. We can be governors. It really doesn't matter. It is all the same size to you, just like the sand on the seashore. It's all the same size. And you're calling us to a work, and you're calling us to affect our neighborhood with the gospel of Jesus Christ by loving people. There's no strings attached to that. There's no, you got to be in the good boys club, or you got to, it's nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with the caller more than the one that's called. And so, Father, I pray for each and every one here, whether they are here for the years to come or whether this is the last service they're a part of, that, Lord, they will go out and never forget that they're called to call others to Jesus Christ and that they're called to walk into brokenness. Heavenly Father, we're going to observe your table in a minute here. You're calling us to walk into your brokenness. Forbid that anyone reject that, but that all accept that, and that all stand up and say, I will show the world I'm walking into the brokenness of my Savior because he walked into mine. And I'm identifying with his death so that in me will be the death of Christ, but the life to others. God, I just pray that you'll just inspire our hearts to hear that today. In the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Please be seated.